If you can't tell by the smile on my face, I am so excited to be here today. I love it. We're going to go ahead and start with the opening prayer, but before I do that, I do want to kind of give you a little bit of the layout for today. We're going to try to get back to as much as normal as we can. So we're going to do songs in between again, our communion song. We are, I know Jacob will come up here and talk about the kids' classes, which is exciting to get back to. So if you can, we'll go ahead and start with a prayer. So please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful to be here. We're so thankful that you've allowed us to get through a difficult year, that you've allowed us to get through so many of the trials and tribulations that we faced. We know that it is not done. We know that our journey is still ongoing, Lord, but we're so thankful to be here. We're so thankful that you are with us. And we pray that today we remember that we are here to worship you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, also highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. All for our sake became poor. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope in Him.
Good morning, everyone. It is so good to be back together again, and I'm really encouraged by the number we have out here this morning. First of all, if you don't have your communion emblems, if somebody in the back wants to look for any raised hands, if anybody needs these, didn't pick one up on the way in, the little packets that have the top layer is the communion bread, and then there's a cup with the juice underneath. Looks like everybody's okay. Good to see everybody. And wow, it's been a long time, too long a time for us to be apart from each other. We were talking about having to figure out how this works again, and developing a new pattern and relearning this whole process. So I think, Alex, I'm going to have some comments, and then we'll have prayer for the bread. And then you going to have a song then, or are you going to, are we going to do the communion, the juice? Okay. After communion then. Okay. All right. Okay. I don't know. I'm going to put in a couple plugs, I guess. You know, social media has become an inescapable fact of life, and for good or bad or better or worse, I hope for good and I hope for better. I guess one of the things I want to do is, as we begin our thoughts this morning, is put in a plug for our daily Bible reading program. I know that the church here has initiated a daily Bible reading program, and Stephen has been gracious enough to share with you a daily reflection. It's a pretty neat plan. It's a plan to get through the whole New Testament in a year, reading one chapter a day, and we kind of can do it together. And Stephen, and by the way, some of his guest posters as well. I know several of you have done a post when Stephen was absent, or just offered up that. And so, but thanks to everybody who has offered those daily reflections. I've always felt like that Bible study and reading the Bible was an important thing. I don't know how many of y'all. I'd say most of us probably know Joey Pauly, the minister over at Bell. I happen to be Facebook friends with Joey. I don't know how many of you all happen to be Facebook friends with Joey. He had an interesting post the other day about the best predictors of spiritual health in young adults. I don't know how many of you all saw that. But can anybody guess what is the single most important influential factor in spiritual health in young adults? This, reading the Bible, getting into the pattern of reading the Bible. Children that regularly read the Bible growing up had the best chance of spiritual growth and maturity as young adults by reading the Bible. And I thought that was a very profound thought. And so there's my plug for joining us in this daily Bible reading program that we're undertaking. And that's all a lead into the fact that I'm going to borrow something from one of Stephen's posts that he shared, his reflection on Thursday, I think it was, from Mark chapter 16. This was after the crucifixion, and the the news of the resurrection was new news and brand new news. You know, we look back on the events of the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection with 2,000 years of hindsight. This was new news to them at the time. And he discussed the impact of that news, the news of the resurrection, and on Peter in particular, because Peter had, as you will recall, and I don't think I ever realized this until Stephen pointed out in this reflection, but the last interaction that Peter had with Jesus before he was put to death on the cross was denying him three times. And so this news of the resurrection, as you might imagine, would have had just a profound impact on Peter. And I'm just going to read a couple of sentences from Stephen's reflection on Mark chapter 16 from last Thursday. He said, the message for Peter was that he was still Jesus' disciple. The message for Peter was that everything is now changed because of the resurrection. Jesus' death and resurrection was greater than Peter's sins. The resurrection had overcome the worst in Peter. And then he goes on to say, the message of hope is the same for us. Our sins are great, but the resurrection is greater. And there is nothing in our past that the resurrection cannot overcome. It is the resurrection of Jesus that calls us out of our sinful past, and it enables us to walk forward as disciples of Christ. And that's the message that we have and the thing that we celebrate as we contemplate Jesus and his sacrifice and the emblems that we're about to partake of this morning. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul was addressing the Corinthian church and addressing the manner in which they were observing the Lord's Supper. Part of that warns against taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And I think the King James Version maybe even says taking it unworthily. And I think sometimes we misunderstand what Paul's point was. Paul's point was not that we needed to be worthy before we could take of the Lord's Supper, because then none of us could ever take of the Lord's Supper. It wasn't about us being worthy. We're not. We're sinners. Jesus came to save us. And the good news is his resurrection saves us all as sinners. And the point there is more to do with how we partake of the Lord's Supper, not in what condition we are when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The point there was we need to reflect on Jesus as we partake of these emblems. And that's the opportunity we have this morning. We have every Sunday morning, and it's so good again to be back together where we can in person join in this time together. And so we reflect on Jesus and his sacrifice and the fact that he died for all of us as sinners, not because we deserved it, because we don't, but because we needed it, and we do. So let's think about those things as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, for anybody that's uninitiated, hasn't done these before, there's a top little layer of film right here that you just peel back that top layer, and that will expose our bread-like wafer here on top, and we'll partake of that together. But before we do that, let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be back together again this morning. And we're thankful for Jesus and for his sacrifice. We're thankful that he instituted this memorial, these emblems, this bread that represents his body that was hung on the cross. Not because we were worthy of that, but because we needed that. So we thank you for this remembrance and this opportunity to reflect on him. Be with us as we partake of these emblems together this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And then the next layer, take the next layer of film off with a little tab on the side. If you're lucky, you can do that without spilling it on your lap. Let me peel that back. So let's offer thanks again for the cup. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for this cup, this grape juice, the fruit of the vine that is symbolic of Jesus' blood that was shed for us. His blood that was not for his sin, but was for our sin. We're so thankful that his blood cleanses us. And because of that, we take great joy in his resurrection and the hope that we have. Thank you for his love and his sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It's really good to have had the opportunity to share these thoughts with you this morning. I might also, as a reminder while I'm up here, we're doing everything different, and one of the things we're doing differently too is our offering. And so we still have opportunities for online giving, but there is also the plate or plates are in the back. If you have your offering this morning and want to leave that back there, we won't be passing the plate. But if you want to take it back there, I'm going to take mine back there right now. I'm way back and drop it in the offering plate back there. And so then the guys will have the opportunity to count that then too. So we won't pass it, but if you've got it and didn't put it in the plate on the way in and want to do that, you're welcome to do that now or anytime. And come back over to Carson.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I think we're going to say good morning 1,000 times this morning. It's so good to see all of your smiling faces. Yes, I can tell that you all are smiling behind those masks. I'm so excited to announce that we are picking back up with some opportunities for our children here. Our children are so important to us in this church. I wanted to read you a verse, actually, to kind of plug, like Richard just did, with the daily reflections. I got the opportunity of reflecting on Mark 10 this past week. And it's just this simple idea of Jesus saying, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Here at the Kanawha City Church, we want to value and honor our kids. We want to value and honor you as parents for raising these kids in such a way to love Christ and love Jesus. And we just want to show them the love of Jesus. And so here in a minute, I'm going to dismiss our kids for the first time in, I think, a year to be able to be together. And so what that's going to look like, it's going to look a little different as everything is right now. We're going to have an opportunity for all ages from age 2 to 5th grade to come back to the gym with us. We have it set up social distanced for the kids. We will ask you kids to wear masks, but we have this opportunity to have a lesson. We're going to do crafts. We're going to sing silly songs. We're going to have a snack. It's going to be a great time. I'm so excited, and I learned so much from these kids, and I hope that you guys understand how valuable our children are here to us. I want to offer a prayer over our kids, over our adults that take care of these kids. You all are amazing. Every single one of you in this auditorium just shows the love to these kids, whether you're their parent, their grandparent, or just a crazy neighbor to them. You show the love of Jesus to them. One other plug that I'd like to make right now, if you have a passion for working with kids, Kara and I are looking for volunteers to help us each week, just help wrangle the kids in that room. We don't want to take you out of service every week because we know that it's important to continue being fed yourself. So if you ever want to, you know, have a week where you enjoy silly songs and a lesson and a craft and snack and games, let me know and I will get you signed up with us. So let's pray over our children this morning. God, we humbly come before your throne. We just thank you. God, we thank you for allowing us to come back together and be with our family here at Kanawha City. God, right now I particularly want to pray over our kids here. I want to pray for their hearts. I want to pray for their desire to get to know you and to just love you. God, we thank you for loving the kids just so much because we know how honored and valued they are in your kingdom and in your mission here on earth. God, I pray for their parents. I pray for their grandparents. I pray for the crazy neighbors who just show them the love of you each and every day. God, we are so blessed here to have amazing, fun, spirit-filled kids. And I'm just blessed that you have allowed me to be able to work with them during this time. God, be with all of us as we worship you this morning in our wisdom, in our truth, in our songs. And I just pray that we're able to learn from Stephen this morning as you use him as a vessel for your word. And we pray all of these things in your precious and holy name. And amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed. If you're from the age of 2 to 5th grade, you're dismissed. Go out this side door, down the hall, and on your left will be the gym. And we'll meet you there.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. Lord, you know that my heart is weary. Please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deepen my soul. Won't you, Lord, stir my desire to work in your fold? Lighten my heart, dear God, your zeal grown cold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Renew my courage, Lord, it needs restored. Yes, it does, for my cup is empty. Refill it, dear Lord. Replace all doubts and fear with faith so bold. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul.
That was it.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You have to give me a second to figure out how to get all of this stuff back into play. It's been a while since I've used all of it. Yeah. All right. Is that better?
Yep.
All right, perfect. Well, man, it's good to be together. And it is good to speak to some faces for a change. That camera just does not give me much feedback. And so it's good to at least be able to see your eyes. And so I'm going to expect a lot of communication through your eyes so that you can let me know if you're picking up what I'm saying, if you're disagreeing with me, if I know you're not saying, I love what you're saying, Stephen, but that's all right. It at least gives me something to work off of. But it's just good to be together. Appreciate what Dad had to say about the readings, and kind of want to put a plug in for that myself as well. We've been reading through the Bible together, or not through the Bible, through the New Testament together for this year. And like Dad said, what that looks like is we read one chapter a day every weekday. You get the weekends off, and that gives you some good time to catch up. And then we've been having some reflections on that, and I really appreciate those who have helped out with filling in for me when I've not either been able to do that or just to give me a break from doing that. And I'm excited to announce that Jordan Reinhard has agreed to help me out on a more permanent basis. I know maybe you all have noticed that we've been seeing a few more from him. This is something that Jordan likes to do. He likes to write. And so if you don't want to hear me, I completely understand that. You get to hear me enough. But at least know this, every Wednesday from here on out, you are going to get a reflection from Jordan. And so if you don't read any of the other reflections, don't tell me that. It might hurt my feelings a little bit. But at least read Wednesdays, because Jordan is doing a great job with that, and I'm pleased and excited that he is joining us with that. That being said, how many of you all have noticed that I missed a reflection? It's okay, you can tell me. So it is the case that I missed a reflection a couple weeks ago in Mark chapter 12. And so I wish I could say that was on purpose for the point of us coming to today, but it wasn't. But we are going to look at Mark chapter 12 this morning. That's how we're gonna kind of go back and make up for that. So if you will go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 12, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. I'm going to play around with this, make sure it's still working. All right. So part of a way of doing our readings together is learning how to read in a reflective type way and spend time not just reading what Scripture says, but also kind of meditating on that. And so I think it's always good for us to slow down a little bit and kind of focus on the Scripture itself. And so the focus of this reflection, this time of reflection on Mark chapter 12, is going to come from verses 28 through 34. And so what I'd like for us to do together as we get started is just kind of take a moment and take a couple deep breaths and get ready, and then I will read through this kind of slowly so that we can each hear it and reflect upon it, maybe hear what sticks out to you, and then we'll take another couple deep breaths, kind of have a little moment of silence there, and then we'll enter into prayer together. And so just kind of get it ready there, and I'll give you a chance to pull it up in your Bibles on your phone. I will eventually have each of the verses in front of you, but I don't have it all together as one. So I'll give you a chance to find that, kind of take you a deep breath, and then we'll get started. Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him being Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you, knowing that you are God and you are one. And Father, as we come before you, we offer ourselves wholly to you. We give you all that we are. We give you all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. God, our prayer is that you will empower us to live in this world as testimony to that and sharing that love with our neighbors. Father, I thank you for this family, for the love that we have for each other, for the encouragement that we give to each other. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to build us up, that you will help us to move forward, that you will help us to look at each other, to love each other, to forgive each other, to see the best in each other, to overlook the times in the past where maybe we've let each other down. Father, we know that you've done that for us, and we pray that we can do that for one another. So, Father, help us to move forward in love and in unity and encouragement. Empower us to be your people, your light of love in this world. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to this reading here in Mark chapter 12, we find ourselves now kind of in this last week of the life of Jesus as he's coming up to his crucifixion. This is, with the events that we have here begin in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, and read through Mark 13, verse 37, make up kind of the events of the Tuesday before Jesus' crucifixion. And these Tuesday events look like this. Jesus returns to Jerusalem with his disciples. And they look and they see the fig tree that Jesus had cursed. And they found that it had been withered by its roots. And we come to verses 27 and 28 of Mark chapter 11. And we see that Jesus is confronted as he walks into the temple by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And this is what it says. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" I want you to notice how Jesus' Tuesday starts off. He comes into Jerusalem. He barely steps foot in the temple, and he already has the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they're bombarding him the moment he walks through the door, and they're saying, "By what authority do you do this?" Can you imagine what that would have been like for Jesus? Jesus knows what these next few days are going to bring his way. He's already talked about it with his disciples. He's already told them a couple times that his death and his resurrection is coming. And you think about all the things, all these great things that Jesus has done in his life, and do you really think that he deserves to be bombarded the moment he steps through the door by all of these people, saying, "By what authority, Jesus, are you doing this?" They're challenging him based upon his authority. And his day just continues in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Jesus tells this parable to them about the parable of the tenants. And it's essentially a parable that talks about how each time somebody new is sent, somebody under the head of the household there is sent, and they all just get rid of him. Eventually they kill the son, and it's a message about himself. In verses 13 through 17, the Pharisees and the Herodians come and they ask him about taxes, and they try to trap him in that way. In verses 18 through 27, the Sadducees try to trap him with a question about the resurrection. And then in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28, we have this story that we read just a moment ago, where a lone scribe, who seems to be aware of the previous conversations, comes to Jesus with a question. It's interesting the way that Mark frames this question. We're really unsure of the sincerity of this scribe. Mark leaves open the possibility that this question is being asked with a sense of sincerity and honesty by someone who's trying to separate themselves from the group and come closer to Jesus. Matthew's account, in Matthew 22, I believe it is, includes this question among those designed that had been designed to test Jesus. Luke provides a similar story in Luke chapter 10, but it's likely a different story, so we're not going to look at that. But we know this story. We know what happens here. We know of Jesus' response. And it's these events that we want to focus our time on this morning. Because, you see, some have considered this section, this moment in Mark's gospel, to be one of the most important segments in his gospel. Because in this interaction that Jesus has with this lone scribe that everybody else is watching take place, Jesus shares with him the essence of God's will for humanity as we live this life here on earth. And so in verse 28 of Mark 12, we read, "And one of the scribes came up and he heard them disputing with one another." He hears them disputing about the resurrection. That's what's taking place before this, where Jesus is disputing with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And he hears this taking place. And seeing that Jesus has answered them well, asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" This is kind of a tricky way of wording this. I want to look at what the New Revised Standard Version puts. They ask the question, which commandment is first of all? That is the literal reading there. You see, he could be asking this question in two very different ways. If he's asking, maybe more so, which is most important of all, he could be asking the question, if I can only follow one, then what should it be? Or he may be asking the question, if I want to live for God, where do I begin? And I want you to see the difference in the nuance of that question. The first question asks, if I'm only going to do one thing, how do I make sure that I'm safe? It's kind of that question of, how do I step over the line into safety and make sure that I stay there? Where is the line and what's the least I have to do to get across it? The other question asks, and maybe confesses, I've not been living for God the way that I should have been. And I want to begin to live for God in the way that I know that I should. And so if I want to live for God, where do I begin? Also implying that it continues, that there's more steps to be taken. And so he says, which commandment is first of all? And Jesus responds, he says, the most important, or as the New Revised Standard Version says, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus' response comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. It's the passage that we have come to know and we hear people talk about as being the Shema. It's based on that first word there where it says hear. The Hebrew word for hear is Shema. And this is a verse that is very important to the Jewish people. It's recited at least two times daily by pious Jews in Jesus' time and even still today. And what this word meant, this Hebrew word Shema, it carried this meaning of not just hearing, but also listening and obeying. maybe that to see the difference in what we're talking about here is, I hate to throw him under the bus, but I can't tell you how many times that I've looked at Avery and I've told him to do something, and he didn't do it. I know, shocker, right? And I would say, Avery, did you hear what I said? Well, yeah. Well, why don't you listen? You see, we understand the difference, don't we? You can hear something and not do anything about it. But to listen is to hear it and obey it, to be moved by it. And this word Shema carried that idea. To listen, obey, do what I'm saying, Israel. God is the one and only God. And this is the first command. This is where you start. God is the one and only God, and we bow to Him alone. And He says you are to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. It's interesting, if you go back and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you read it, it doesn't actually include the part about with all of your mind, but my guess is if it's Jesus speaking and Jesus wants to add something to the scriptures, I'm okay with that. And so Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the point is this. Love God with all that we are. With the entirety of our being. The question was, which commandment is first of all? And Jesus could have looked at any of the commandments and pointed to any of them, but yet he goes here. He's saying love of God does not replace the law, but rather love of God motivates us to keep the law. Love of God motivates us to live within the law. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, my God, your law is within my heart. The one who loves God with all that they are will find delight in the law of God. And so Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Now I want you to notice something. The scribe's question was, which commandment is first of all? Jesus answers the question. But then he offers up a bonus. And he continues into verse 31. And he says, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here is Jesus gives the second in line of these commandments, the second greatest maybe. He's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he tells this scribe to love his neighbor. And once again, the idea is not that if you will love your neighbor, you are somehow exempt from every other law. But rather, it's part of how we fulfill the law. We read in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. I realize this is kind of small. I apologize for that. But Paul writes, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I want you to notice a couple things about what Paul writes here. First off, he talks about how love of neighbor is fulfilling the law. It's bringing more completeness to the law. It's not accomplishing the law, meaning you've done it, it's good, it's done, you're safe. But rather, it is literally filling the law more fully, giving more life to how we live within the law, by the way that we love our neighbor. And he kind of shows us this by saying, You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the way that they would view the laws sometime, and we get a glimpse of this by, say, the Ten Commandments, where we have Ten Commandments there that kind of worked as a focal point for them, but was not the completion of all the laws. As a matter of fact, you keep reading past Exodus chapter 20, and you'll see there's all sorts of laws after that. But they would have laws that kind of worked as summarizing laws, saying, if, let's say, for instance, you don't have a law book in front of you, and you're wondering, how do I honor God in this moment without knowing the law? Then you can point back to this one and say, how does love for God and love for neighbor inform me in how to live in this moment? The laws are summed up in these. But here's a couple things that I want us to think about. The first thing I want us to notice, we'll come back to in a second. Look at Mark chapter 12 here with me. In verse 31. He says the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever thought about how interesting it is that Jesus' command is not you shall love your neighbor as you love God? As he's just been telling them to love God. But rather he points them inward and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to come back to that in a second. The second thing that I want us to notice is this. The order here is important. The second command stems from the first command. It's set within the theological context of the first, meaning this. Love for God is not separate from loving our neighbor. Rather, love for God informs how we love our neighbor. You see, we tend to, I think, at times want to love God here and love neighbor here and never let those two things meet. And even at times, we begin to see the things that's going on in our neighbor's life and what we think society and the world and what our neighbor wants is best for them, and we think that we have to love our neighbor for who they are. And I think at times we allow for our understanding of love in the world to come back and inform how we love God or how we think God views love. The order is important here. He starts with love for God and then moves to love for neighbors. And what he's saying is that as you love God, that love will inform your love for neighbor. And you cannot love your neighbor in any way differently than that love for God. Love of God defines our love of neighbor. We come to understand love in relationship with God. Then we allow for that definition of love to inform how we love our neighbor. You see, relationship with humanity, which we need to remember, we are a fallen humanity, we are a fallen race, does not inform our definition of love for us to then project back onto God. God informs our love. Now, like I said, we're going to come back at the end to this idea of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But let's continue on with what's being said here. Because it gets interesting. The scribe looks at Jesus in verse 32. It says, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. Imagine that. Imagine looking at Jesus and saying, you know what, Jesus, you're right. He says, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. he has this interesting statement. It goes back to what the prophets had been teaching us. We read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And Hosea 6 and verse 6, we read, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Or Micah 6 verses 6 through 8, where it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" So what are we being told about God's love? What are we being told about God's will within this passage that we're reading here in Mark chapter 12? It's that the focus of God's will, it's not in ritual. It's not in tradition. It's not in doing all the right things and checking off all the right boxes. The focus of God's will for our life is that we love God with all that we are, and then we reflect that love to our neighbors in a way where we are ushering our neighbors into the communal love of God. And so in verse 34, it says, "And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." The scribe has given Jesus a response that shows that he's kind of getting what Jesus is saying. And Jesus appreciates this. And Jesus' response tells us two things. The first is this, that the man is progressing in his understanding of Jesus. And in this progression, he's coming nearer to the kingdom of God. Second is this, what Jesus has just explained about love of God and love of neighbor. What Jesus has just explained and that this scribe is beginning to understand is the very essence of what life is supposed to be like in the kingdom of God. The very essence of what our lives should be like in the kingdom of God should be defined by the way that we love God and by the way that we love each other. The kingdom of God, which we are experiencing now, and yet Jesus will also bring to its fullness when he returns, focuses on love of God and love of others. Love of God that offers him nothing less than all that we are. Offers him nothing less than all that we are. And yet, Jesus also says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean for us in the way that we live with our neighbor? I don't have this in front of you, so I would encourage you, if you don't have your Bibles open, to look at Mark chapter 12 with me. And I want you to notice once again as we read this. Mark 12, beginning at verse 28, we'll just start back at the beginning. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all? Or which commandment is first of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" What's the key word, maybe, that we can pick out from this? There's several. But I think probably many of us, as we have read this before, as we see that repetition of that word all. That repetition of how do we love God? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And I've noticed that before. But here's something new that I notice. What's the word that that follows all every single time? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Says you love God with every bit of who you are. And then he goes on and he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love one another? There's so many different ways that we can do that. But part of our love for each other is drawing each other into ourselves. And then offering one another back to God in love. You see, part of fulfilling this commandment to love God with all that we are is to take everyone around us who helps to complete, who helps to inform, who helps to make up all that we are. We understand this now as we've been, kind of bunkered up in our own little holes for the past year. And we realize that we are incomplete without each other. That part of who we are, part of who I am, is all of you. Part of what makes us who we are the relationships that we hold with the people that we interact with. And so when God said, or when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all that you are, he means bringing all that we are and laying it before him. And the only way that I can properly love my neighbor is if in doing so, I'm connecting them back to God. If we do not love God over here and love neighbor over here, this is not us here, God there, neighbor there, and us having two arrows pointing out, but rather it's us here pointing to God and grabbing neighbor and saying, come on, let's go. He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does love look like? It can be kindness at times. It can be toughness at times. Sometimes we want to make it acceptance. Sometimes we want to make it the joy that we share in each other. But love of neighbor is incomplete. And it's really not love at all if we are not loving our neighbor in a way that is ushering neighbor back to God. You see, that's the essence of God's will for our life here on earth and as we experience the kingdom of God here, looking forward to the kingdom of God eternal, is that we all come before God together in honor and praise and love for our Creator who is one. We are told to love God and to love others. I think we understand what it means to love God. But to love others is sometimes difficult. Because, let's just be honest, we kind of tick each other off sometimes. We make our mistakes sometimes. We're not always easy to get along with. And love of God that has informed the way that we love is one that looks past those minor infractions, who's greater than our sins, who draws us into him from all of our being, and who offers hope beyond our sins and our mistakes. And so the only response is that we give him all that we are. And that includes loving one another in such a way that we want to give each other back to God. So as we love God and we love others, as we live in this world, part of our call is to be disciples. To go out and to share the good news. And it's not just to share the information, but to share the relationship, to share the communal love in which we are created, and to call each other back. And so our challenge is to show our love for God by showing our love for neighbor. And in showing our love for neighbor, we offer them grace. We offer them mercy. We offer them forgiveness from us. But even more so, we offer them hope. And we offer them love that can truly only be found in God. If you're not ushering your neighbor, if I'm not ushering my neighbor back into communion and relationship with God, then I think I'm missing part of what it means to love God with all that I am. Because we complete each other. And so I'm challenged to offer you back to God. You're challenged to offer me back to God. And with every relationship that we encounter, we are challenged to bring those people back to God. And only when we do this do we fully love God and love neighbor. If we are not offering our neighbor back to God, we're missing something in our love for each. And so let me challenge us each to live our lives starting with these commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. We're going to close with a prayer, and after that, if you need to respond to the invitation, this is still a very difficult time to figure out how to best do this, but we don't want to overlook it. And if you need to put Christ on in baptism, which begins your walk of offering all that you are back to God in love, then we want to help you with that. Maybe you've struggled in other things in your life and just need some prayers right now. We want to love you, and we want to offer you back to God, and we want to help you with that. And so if you need to respond to the invitation, we stand here in a moment and sing. Maybe the best thing to do is if you want to just come forward, and we'll go into the side room over here, and I'll come and meet you in there, and we'll talk there at more of a social distance, and we want to help you with that. But let's have a prayer first, and then after that, Alex will come and lead us in a song, and as we stand and we sing during that moment, then feel free to come forward if you need to respond to that invitation. Holy Father, we know that you are one. Not only are you one, but you are the only true God. And God, we want to give you all that we are. Knowing that as we live in relationship with one another, that part of giving you all that we are is ushering our neighbor back to you and displaying to our neighbor the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the hope that you offer us. Father, I think at times we look at each other, we look at our neighbor, we see, we want to focus on, we want to see the things that annoy us. We want to focus on the things that maybe have wronged us. We want to focus on the things that we hoped maybe would have been different. Father, we can't help but think of the times that you've looked at us and overlooked the things that have annoyed you and overlooked the ways in which we've wronged you and overlooked the ways in which you had hoped we would be different. And rather, through your Son, and through your Spirit living within us, you've ushered us back to you in grace, and in mercy, and in love. Father, we thank you for taking us, for taking our offer of love of all that we are, knowing that all that we are is not always all that you had hoped it would be. And Father, we pray that we can extend that love to our neighbor and usher them back, usher us back together, offering us one as one to you. Father, I thank you for each and every person that you put into my life, and into my life, and I especially thank you for the people that sat in this room with me this morning. Knowing that a portion of all that I am is made up by all of them. So, Father, I thank you for that completeness, for that wholeness that they bring. Father, help us to love each other. And in so doing, help us to love you. Father, we love you so much. It's through the name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to the invitation, now is the time. Just come forward while I meet you in room 17. As together we stand and let's sing together.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.